Well, may I add my welcome to ALIDS? It's great to be here, and it's nice and warm outside for in comparison to what we've had recently. It's great. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 to 3:10. So if you'd like to have that in front of you. And as we begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here this morning. We thank you that we can gather around your word. And we thank you that as we read your word and we hear it preached, that you speak through it. So soften our hearts and open our ears now, we pray. Amen. January the 6th, 1994. After 4 years of constant company with his family, a young boy is taken, driven across town, and left in a room whilst his parents walk away. Do you remember your first day of school? For a child, the first day of school can feel like abandonment. What's going on? Where have my parents gone? Are they ever going to come back? Who's going to make my lunch? Little does the child know that just a few meters away, behind the school gate, stands a line of parents wiping the tears from their eyes. Maybe you've been there. And in a small way, this captures what Paul is saying in our passage this morning. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that is on page 1187 of the Red Church Bibles. For the Thessalonians, it may have felt like they've been left alone. But as we work through this passage, we'll get to see behind the curtains and see Paul's actual thoughts. We'll get to see his heart for these people living in the north of modern-day Greece, as the person who set up their church, but also as a fellow Christian. And as we see what he cares most about, we'll see what we should care most about too. So as Alid helpfully pointed us earlier, we've seen over the past few weeks the Apostle Paul and his friend Silas had visited Thessalonica, and they set up a new church there. We read all about that in Acts 17. And whilst they were there, a number of people joined this new church. And this left the Jews in the area jealous. A mob quickly formed, and Paul and Silas had to flee in the middle of the night, leaving this baby church alone. Imagine for just a moment that you were one of those Thessalonians, one of those people who'd joined this young church. The city you live in is against you, and you've been labelled one of those Christian weirdos. And now the leader of your group has disappeared and not returned. Like a child left alone on the first day of school, it's daunting. So Paul has written to the Thessalonians. He started by writing about what they did, how they turned from idols to serve God and wait for Jesus' return. Then we saw in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, 2 weeks ago, that Paul had defended his ministry and shown it to be true. Then last week we saw that Paul had been praying for the Thessalonians in verses 13 to 16. But does he really care for them? Surely he'd have come back if he did. Well, that's where we hit this morning's passage, right in the middle of Paul's story of what happened next. The very first word, but, Paul says at the start of verse 17. We'll see this morning that although the Thessalonians were separated from Paul, they were not forgotten, not abandoned, and are still faithful. If you're taking notes, then these will make good headings. As we go, we'll tackle these one by one. As we do go through, you'll notice that this is a highly personal account for Paul. The most repeated words we have in this whole passage are we and I. It shows us that Paul really does care about what he's saying. Let's have a look at verse 17, chapter 2. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to come to you or to see you. So the first point, we're going to look at verses 17 to 20, separated but not forgotten. Paul may have been separated from the Thessalonians, but the saying out of sight, out of mind, certainly isn't true. And the language here is certainly more than personal. It's family language. We've seen this already. Back at the start of chapter 1, in verse 1, we see Paul calling these people brothers and sisters. We then see in verse 7 of chapter 2, he goes on to explain he cares for them like a mother. And then in verse 11, like a father. And now in verse 17 of our passage, he says, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you, like the school child earlier, the Thessalonians had been abandoned or felt like they'd been abandoned by their spiritual parents. But you see, the pain wasn't just one way. Paul felt like he'd been orphaned, ripped away from his family. And this led to this team, Paul and Silas, making every effort to see them. For we wanted to come to you. And just in case you aren't convinced by Paul's sincerity, he adds a little comment there in verse 18. I, Paul, did again and again. Can you feel Paul's heart beat for these Christians? This isn't just a casual effort, the kind of effort you put into something that you've marked maybe on Facebook. No, when you care about something, you make every effort you can to make things happen. Just a small example, when Izzy and I started going out, there were many times when I do the crazy thing of starting work an hour early. I know, madness. But the whole point was then I could leave work early and spend more time with her. Paul and Silas made every effort to go see their church family. But try as they might, Paul didn't make it back to the Thessalonians. Why? Well, he gives us the answer there at the end of verse 18. He says, but Satan blocked our way. It's worth spending just a few moments here because Paul mentions Satan's activity twice in our passage this morning. As 21st century people, we tend to think of the supernatural as something we pulled out of a Blue Peter time capsule, buried by the less smart people of the past. No one believes in the actions of a devil today, right? Well, Paul does, and he says that Satan is the reason he couldn't return to this group that he loved so much. The language that Paul is using here is that of a Roman army. When the Romans wanted to conquer an area, they had a technique of destroying the roads, blocking people from making their journeys. And these weren't just a few potholes like you might find at the moment in Hemel Hempstead, but a complete and utter destruction and blockade of the route. That's what Paul is saying here. His journey has been blocked. And you see, we need to get a right understanding of Satan to understand what Paul's saying here. On the one hand, we need to know that Satan is a real threat. In 1 Peter 5, we're told he's like a lion looking for someone to devour. Right from the start of the Bible, he's been against God and his plans, against God's word spreading there in the Garden of Eden, and against what Paul and Silas are doing there in Thessalonica. He'd love to stop this baby church from growing. On the other hand, some people have a massive interest in the demonic, and they start to place Satan on par with God, like a battle of two equal forces, yin and yang, good and evil. Well, that's simply not true either. The Bible is abundantly clear that Satan only has power because God lets him. So we must be aware that although Satan hated the fact that God's word was spreading in Thessalonica, it was spreading. But we can be sure that since he hated that so much, he hates God's word spreading here in Hemel Hempstead too. So how did Satan block Paul's return? Well, we're not told. It's likely that the Thessalonians themselves know. But the point is that Paul made every effort to go and see them, and the only thing that could stop them was the work of Satan himself. And just to show even more that Paul still cares for these people, he refers to the Thessalonians as his hope, his joy, his glory when Jesus returns. Since Paul lives the Christian life, the life of turning, to serve and to wait, he sees everything in the light of Jesus' return. And on that day, his hope, his joy, his glory will be to stand with the Thessalonians that he loves so much in the presence of Jesus. And that brings him joy in the now too. Have a look down at verse 20. Indeed, you are our glory and joy. For the Christian living life in the light of Jesus' return, all that matters is that final day. Do you live that way? Paul cares for and loves the Thessalonians. There's no doubt about that. They may be separated, but they certainly are not forgotten. Let's move on to the second section, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. and title this one, Separated But Not Abandoned. We've crossed over into chapter 3 here, and just in case you're wondering, the chapters and the verses were not originally there. They were added back in 1551, and they're useful for helping us to find our way, but not for keeping the flow of a passage. There used to be a story that the person who put these chapter breaks in did it whilst riding a horse. Whenever he met a bump in the road, the chapter went in. You can imagine that happening here. So in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we see Paul reaching the end of his limits. You see that in verse 1. He says, when we could stand it no longer. We see it in verse 5. He says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer. The separation from the Thessalonians was having an emotional toll on Paul. We've seen that Paul cares deeply for the Thessalonians. But what does that care look like? We see it in what he does next. We see at the start of this letter, back in verse 1, chapter 1, that the letter is sent from Paul and Silas, those the two who planted the church, and Timothy. And this Timothy is mentioned many times by Paul and is regularly referred to by Paul as his family. And because of his care for the Thessalonians, Paul decides to send Timothy to them. But have a look at verse 2, back in chapter 3. Why is it that Paul sent him? We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. He didn't send Timothy with a condolence card over for tea and crumpets. He sent Timothy there to continue teaching. And his aim in doing so is in verse 3, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. I'm sure we've all encountered a creature called a dog before, especially if you've been to one of our midweek meetings, you may have. When somebody knocks on the door, these animals start to go wild. Their eyes light up, they let out a surprised, excited noise, and their tails start wagging. And in some cases, they launch headfirst into the nearest object. There's no doubt that the knock on the door affects the dog. Their actions show their emotions. And this is Paul's concern for the Thessalonians. We saw last week that the Thessalonians had become imitators of the church in Judea by suffering. And Paul's concern, and the reason why he sent Timothy, is that he fears that the Thessalonians may be unsettled, may be knocked off their feet by the trials, and the worst outcome being that they move away from trusting God because of them. This is something that we can feel too. And as we struggle, as we feel the struggle of life, as the trials grow, we tend to act. Whether it's hiding ourselves away, not seeing people, or on the other hand, reacting in fear, doing something drastic, we all know the temptation to act because of our feelings. So Paul sent Timothy to make sure that no one was unsettled. But have a look down at the end of verse 3 to see what he says next. So that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Persecution wasn't a surprise. But hang on, Paul, how's that going to help them feel settled? Well, if you've ever rented a house, you know there are two ways for the rent to stop. Either you give notice, or the landlord gives you notice. There's a massive difference between knowing that something is coming and having no idea at all. And as Christians, we need to understand that God is in control of absolutely everything. Just as the Thessalonians had been taught to turn and serve, they were also taught to wait. They knew that one day Jesus would return, and that is certain because God is in control. One author says, if there was one single molecule in this universe running around loose, outside of God's control, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God would ever be fulfilled. You see, if God was not in control, then we should be worried. Then we would be unsettled. And Paul and Silas have been teaching the Thessalonians that. But remember, they've only been with them for a short time. Perhaps only 3 weeks. But in that time, Paul says that we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. Paul had taught them all about suffering for the gospel. This was one of Paul's key concerns. Today we live in a relative blip of history. Historically, persecution had been a constant reality for Christians. We see that here in Thessalonica. You can get in your car, you can drive a few miles over to St. Albans, a city named after the first British Christian martyr. And more recently, you can read books, you can see news, you can hear stories of Christians all over the world who are persecuted for their faith. The church has been taught that persecution is a reality. But I wonder, for us today, do we really feel that much? I mean, every so often something will occur in the news, but do we really know persecution? Do we really feel the persecution that other Christians in the world face? The most we tend to see is a joke posted on Facebook, a comment made in the office, maybe a shunning at the school gate. We need to realize that persecution is a real thing. And Paul thinks that it's a concern, a big enough concern to spend a lot of time teaching on it. You see, just like a child is taught to work out the percentage of a number, the knowledge suddenly kicks in when they're doing their tax return years later. If we grasp what the Bible says about persecution now, if and when it does come, we'll be able to stand. We'll be able to not be unsettled. So Paul had been separated from the Thessalonians, but he had by no means left them abandoned. He'd sent them Timothy. But he knew that Satan had blocked Silas's and his return. And at the end of verse 5, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent out to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain." The possibility was there. Satan had blocked Silas's and Paul's return. Had he destroyed the Thessalonians' faith too? Now, technology is a remarkable thing. We've had members of our church in recent times move all the way around the world. And what would have meant a permanent goodbye now only requires a friend request or an email address to stay in contact. A slower form of communication is this archaic thing, ye olde postcard. Don't know if you remember these. Each and every summer, my parents will trek down to the south of France. And 7 to 8 days later, we'll receive one of these. Back in the days of roaming charges and high mobile phone bills, this was the only way to know that they had successfully driven the 550 miles from Kent down to the Dordogne Valley. Had the car made it? Had the journey been okay? Were they still talking to each other? When we read of Paul sending Timothy to Thessalonica, we need to realize that the journey involved time and risk. I have something on the screen here, Daniel, so I didn't give you any warning. I just like to see him run. This is a map of the journey that Timothy did. And we can see here that it would have taken Timothy 10 to 11 days to get from Athens down here all the way up to Thessalonica. Then he would have spent some time there before doing the 10 to 11 day journey back. That's at least a whole month's wait for Paul sitting there down in Athens. If you were Paul, what would you want to hear? Well, this leads us on to the final section, verses 6 to 10. The Thessalonians were separated from Paul, but they were still faithful. Have a look down at verse 6. It's as if Paul is writing as Timothy bursts through the door. "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you." Faith and love, pleasant memories, such joy. This was a massive encouragement for Paul and Silas. You can feel it in his writing. Right at the start of the letter, Paul has said he knew the Thessalonians were genuine because of their faith and love. And Timothy has returned with the same news. They haven't changed. And they explain in verse 7 that this news helps them in their distress and persecution. Now, we don't often think of Paul as having much trouble, at least trouble that knocks him off his feet. He seems so keen and able to withstand anything. But here we see that, just like everyone else, he needs encouragement too. Being a Christian doesn't mean our lives are perfect and easy. As a church, we sure know that. If you're a Christian here today and you're feeling overwhelmed, you're feeling discouraged. That doesn't make you any less a Christian. In fact, you're in exactly the right place. Christians encourage Christians. As I said earlier, the temptation is that if you feel that way, you just want to hide away. You want to find the smallest space you can, and it just be you and you alone. But if the church is a family, and Paul is saying that it is, then the best place for you to be is amongst other Christians. Here on a Sunday morning, staying for lunch after the service, on a Tuesday morning if you're a lady, on a Wednesday evening, even outside of church events. We all need encouragement, even those who don't seem to want to give that fact away. And even if you don't feel like you do, please don't rob others of your encouragement. Christians encourage Christians. And for Paul and Silas, this encouragement is such a pickup. It's like a resurrection. Have a look down at verse 8. They say, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Paul's concern, Paul's care for the Thessalonians has been answered. They are standing firm. And that brings him joy. And then in the end, verses 9 to 10, Paul knows that this is God's work. And so he prays. We're going to think some more next week about what he prays. But for now, as we've seen, although the Thessalonians were separated from Paul, they were not forgotten. Definitely not. Not abandoned. They were sent Timothy. And they're still faithful. What do we care most about for the others here at Christchurch Hemel? What should we care most about for all people? We've seen that Paul really cares about the Thessalonians and their faith, so much that he sent Timothy to them, and that he's actually written this letter to them. As I said, for Paul, living the Christian life is a life of living in the light of Jesus' return. And on that day, he wants the Thessalonians to be with him there too. If you're not a Christian here today, I hope it is obvious to you what Christchurch Hemel cares most about for you. Each and every Sunday, you'll find us here, spending time around God's word. We sing it, we pray it, we teach it, and with God's help, we'll continue to do that as long as Christchurch Hemel exists. And our care for you means that we do need to point you to Jesus, as Paul does in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's not an easy thing to say. In fact, I hate saying it. But wrath is coming. God is in control, and he has set a day for Jesus to return. And only by trusting in him can anyone be rescued from the coming wrath. See, 2,000 years ago, outside of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ was sentenced to die for sin, for all the ways that we reject God's right rule. And by placing your trust in Jesus Christ, you can be rescued from the coming wrath. God is in control, and he has promised that. God keeps his promises. If you're here today and you would call yourself a Christian, well, I hope it's obvious to you what we care about most for you too. Each and every Sunday, you'll find us here spending our time around God's word. We sing it, we pray it, we teach it. And with God's help, we'll continue to do that as long as Christchurch Hemel exists. Each week, I've warned him, this man here spends time, hours, praying, thinking, and writing a sermon for you. Occasionally, others do it too. You see, the best sermon that you can hear is from your own pastor, because they love you and they know you. I'm not saying that listening to sermons from other churches is necessarily a bad thing, but I can sure guarantee that their sermons aren't aimed at you, not like the ones from your own church. And that leaves us with a question. And it's the question I'm going to end this sermon with. As I said, Paul is showing us his heart as a church planter, but also as a fellow Christian. And we all know that we turn, we serve, we wait for Christ's return. And Christ's return is certain. So in light of that, I'll leave you with this question. I'm going to have it up on the screen as well. What do you care most about for others? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for one another. We thank you for those who care for us. Help us to live lives that care for one another and that care for the spiritual health of one another. Help us to live life in light of Jesus' return. Amen. As we've seen, Paul cared most about the Thessalonians' faith. And our final song this morning picks up on the security that we can have, even though we may feel discouraged, even though the tempter would prevail. Christ will hold us fast. So let's stand and sing this song together.